Please be seated, friends. Sort of one important worship note today. Obviously, Greer Brooker Richards, our associate pastor for discipleship and adult faith formation, is with us this morning leading worship, and Judy Syker is not here. Judy called me on Thursday morning and said, I have to have surgery tomorrow. And she's doing so well that her husband, Jeff, is going to raise his hand. He's actually here with us, so she's going to go home today. But just would ask your prayers for Judy and thanksgiving to Greer for filling in at the last minute. So blessings to Judy this day, and that she might get home and be healthy. With that in mind, our New Testament lesson comes to us from the Gospel of John. It's the 12th chapter. I'll begin at verse 20. Jesus he's approaching Jerusalem quite rapidly. So listen to these words as they come to us from John's 12th chapter. Now among those who went to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. So, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was like thunder. Others said, an angel has just spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was going to die. These words, 13 verses from John chapter 12, are by the Holy Spirit, along with Jeremiah 31, the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who indeed is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So you all know that I'm a pastor and I'm also a preacher, and that means that I pay attention to pulpits. Like whenever I go visit another pastor to their church, I'll often say, can I see the sanctuary? And then I say, can I see the pulpit? And then I'll say, you know, can I go stand in it sometimes if I find it to be a really nice pulpit? It's like being a guitar player that goes to a guitar store and you just sort of take them off the rack and strum them a little bit before you buy one. Or I imagine, and I'm not a surgeon, but I imagine a surgeon visits another hospital where they don't operate, they might say to one of their fellow surgeons, can I go see the operating room? Right? That's what it's kind of like looking at pulpits. And so I have been in all sorts of pulpits. I've stood in high pulpits. In fact, there's one at the House of Hope Presbyterian Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. I kid you not, it's like 15 feet off the floor. It's quite crazy looking in its own way, but they had a pastor who wanted to be way up. And so they built that guy the pulpit that he wanted. I've been in short ones. I've been in skinny pulpits that I could barely fit into. I've been in broad, round ones, wooden ones, metal ones, flat, tall, the whole gamut. And I know that may seem odd to you all, but I imagine if you were a preacher, you'd be interested in pulpits too. Now, down in the city of Atlanta at Columbia Theological Seminary, one of our Presbyterian seminaries, which is a place where pastors are trained for service in the church and the world, called Columbia Theological Seminary, has a chapel called the Campbell Chapel. And there, the Campbell Chapel is your basic pulpit. Chip went there. It's just a basic pulpit. Except for one thing, one amazing detail. On the back of the pulpit, so imagine right here in front of me, are these words, that they may see Jesus. It's the last thing you see before you start to lead worship or before you start to preach. It's as though it is making us mindful of something. Now, of course, it's a reference to John 12, 21. I just read it a few moments ago, one of our verses today, where these Greek men come up to seat to Philip and say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Those words, of course, are there to remind preachers and professors and students that the point of all good preaching in the Christian church, or the point of any act of meaningful worship, the point of using our gifts of words and music and prayer and praise, is to help the community see and know Jesus Christ more fully. Friends, I'm like every other preacher. I really want you to enjoy the words I share on Sunday mornings, because I don't want to be up here in this rather nice pulpit. This is a good one. While y'all are out there and you feel like I'm wasting your time. I don't want you to feel that way whenever I preach or whenever any of us preach. We don't want that at all, right? But what's more important, way more important than how I feel about how you're feeling about what I'm saying, is that each week when I preach and use whatever gifts for worship that God has given me and whatever time I have allotted, that I have helped our church see and know the grace of Jesus Christ more fully, if it's only even by like a millimeter. That's the main point of all this. And you know what? That's actually the point of the Gospel of John, the Gospel that we read from today. What you need to know is that John's Gospel is built around a series of signs. Signs that help us to identify the nature and identity of Jesus and to see him clearly. The first sign happens all the way back in chapter 2. It's when Jesus turns water into wine at a wedding in Galilee. Galilee is the northern part of Israel. After this miracle, John writes this, quote, "Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Now, you need to know these signs, they're many, and they unfold across the pages of the gospel, perhaps reaching their apex in John chapter 11, when Jesus raises a man called Lazarus from the dead. Now notice that that happens in John 11. This greatest of Jesus' signs happens one chapter before our verses in chapter 12 today. If you read John and you follow the signs, it's like he's painting a masterpiece. It's like he's composing a symphony. It's like he's crafting a narrative like a great playwright who could overwhelm us and move our hearts with the drama, the conflict, and the resolution of the story that he is writing. These signs and the gospel itself build and build upon themselves, sign by sign, so that by the time we reach the ending of the Gospel of John in chapters 20 and 21, we will not doubt that Jesus is the Son of God, sent to teach us both how to live and to offer the entire human race the gift of eternal life. I hope you heard that in verses 32 and 33 from what I read today from John 12. The point of these signs that John lays out for us is that we would see Jesus clearly. It's not just the two Greeks that should be seeing Jesus. It's all of us. It's every single one of us here today and every single one of us who's worshiping around the world. Now, we didn't read all of chapter 12, but I think chapter 12 is a prime example of John's quest to reveal Jesus to us. And so I'm going to tell you narratively what happens in all of chapter 12. So hang in there with me. Number one, remember Lazarus from John 11, the one that Jesus raised from the dead? Well, at the start of chapter 12, Jesus and Lazarus are eating a meal together. It's a dinner that they're having 6 days before the Passover. And Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anoints Jesus' feet with costly perfume. Her act of service is extravagant to Jesus, and it both foreshadows the anointing of the dead, which was a common practice of the day. When someone died, you went and anointed their body. And it reminds us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and ultimately on his way to the cross. Next, two, we are told that there is a plot to murder Lazarus, the guy that Jesus raised from the dead in chapter 11. To those who oppose Jesus, Lazarus is a threat. You can't, right, get rid of somebody's, the claim for somebody to be the Son of God or to have control over the natural world when the guy that he just raised from the dead is eating dinner with him. It's pretty difficult to quell that kind of rumor. And so they are deciding to move Lazarus off the chessboard so that it could quell the impact Jesus was having on the people. This is a threat to Jesus, especially to his apex sign, that greatest of all the signs. And remember, the signs matter in John. The stakes are getting really, really high. 3, John 12 then moves to Palm Sunday. When is Palm Sunday this year? Next week. But John 12 moves on to Palm Sunday. We'll celebrate it then. The most public moment of Jesus' life or ministry. He's in full view of the people. He's in full view of the crowds. He's in full view of his opponents. And we are told that those who had witnessed Lazarus' raising from the dead are still with Jesus following him. Signs and miracles in John are really important. That's why John keeps reminding us of them each and every step of the way. Next at 4 is what follows from our text today. From verses 20 to 33, we read it just a few moments ago, and the key verse for our purposes here today is verse 21, where we are told that, quote, some Greeks asked Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." That's the text on the pulpit at Columbia Seminary. And it's a powerful statement that the good news of the gospel is for all people. The Greeks were Gentiles outside of the 12 families of Israel. And this may not seem like a big deal to us. We know that Jesus is for everybody, but they didn't. They didn't know that in real time. And so it is a really big deal. It's a huge deal for this moment. Our Jesus will not be just for one race or for one hemisphere or one group among all the groups of the earth. No. Jesus will be available for any person on the face of this earth to embrace. Finally, the chapter ends with Jesus speaking about his coming death and with him summarizing his teachings thus far. My point in summating all of chapter 12 is to remind us that every chapter of Scripture in all four Gospels can shape us and inform us. I doubt John 12 is on anyone's top 10 list of favorite chapters of the Bible. If I'm wrong, please let me know after the service today. I'd like not to say that again at the next service. But chapter 12, which is passed through so quickly, is amazing and rich, and it allows us to see Jesus clearly as he wanted to be seen. And when we see him, we can discover more about him. And any chapter of the Bible, you look deeply enough and with a required amount of devotion, and you can catch glimpses of who he was and what he meant for the world. That question of the Greeks, that is the outsiders in the story of John 12, should be our question. That should be our request. We want to see Jesus. And that's the point. That's the point of all of this. As we journey through Lent, as we journey within, we should want to see Jesus as clearly as we can in order that he would inspire us to believe more and love more and serve more. And that is not a static proposition. That's not just something you set down on the counter and it stays there. No, that's kinetic. It is active. It's alive and it's living. It's an opportunity which is before us each and every day with each and every decision that we make. I promise you, friends, that this week you will have opportunities to be more compassionate, more generous, and more loving. The only question is whether or not we'll take the opportunity. Will we risk that compassion, that generosity? Will we risk our gifts of love to see Christ more clearly, or will we double down by remaining stuck in the ways of the world, stuck in place? You need to know that something remarkable happened here this past Wednesday. It was truly extraordinary. I might tear up while I talk about it. I was so overwhelmed. We had a great night at White Memorial Presbyterian, right here. Right in this chancel space. Our children's choirs presented a musical called 5 Loaves and 2 Fish. Or was it 2 Fishes? Fishes. It was fishes, sorry. Fish is actually plural, so we're gonna have to work on that, guys. 5 Loaves and 2 Fishes. which tells the story of the feeding of the multitudes, when the child gives Jesus and the disciples the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. The only miracle story that's recorded in all 4 Gospels, and yes, it's one of the signs of the Gospel of John too. Remember, in John, the signs are really, really important. Now, I want to vocally thank today every member of our music staff, but particularly Kelly Gold, Carl Zinsmeister, and Kirsten Humdrum, who directed this musical piece. I want to thank all the parents and volunteers who make the children's choir possible, and I want to thank the children. You tell her I said thank you, okay? Up there in the balcony. And the rest of y'all that were here. I want to thank the children who absolutely were amazing. The soloists took my breath away. The choruses were fantastic. They uplifted our souls for 40 minutes on Wednesday night. Like I said, it was extraordinary. It's not something that happens here every day. And it takes a lot of work. And what makes me tear up a little bit is I think that I have baptized many of the children who sang those songs, just like we baptized Anderson and Sutton today. Just like that. What a gift to know that our children are growing up here and they're learning the story of Jesus in song. And I trust that those children that I have baptized and that sang so well know how much this church loves them and how much we want to care for them. But here's the thing. Here's what really mattered. The music was beautiful, but the real impact of that program Wednesday night, the children's musical, was that the kids who were there will never forget that story. They will never forget it and the fact that they got the chance to tell it. And when you tell the stories of Jesus or retell them, when you tell the stories of the Bible and the gospel or retell them, each time you tell them, we see Jesus more clearly. And that's what they got to do on Wednesday night. They got to see Jesus more clearly through the songs that they sang. Again, beyond the fact that the soloist and the chorus was remarkable, the remarkable fact for those kids is they got to see Christ for who he is. And that's the point. We should see Jesus on our journeys. Whether that journey is within ourselves, or whether that journey is outside ourselves in the world all around us. Whatever spiritual journey you are on today, the point is to see and know Christ. And dare I say this, when we see Jesus clearly, we actually, it turns out, have the best chance of seeing ourselves. In the name of God the Father, and of God the Son, and of God the Holy Spirit, we offer all these things. Amen. Go from this place in love and peace and in the sure and certain knowledge that in the genius and in the providence of God, we were each of us made to be in this world, created in the image of God. Through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we may be drawn into communities one with the other, binding our hearts together in faith and purpose. And through the love of God fully revealed in Jesus Christ the Lord, we are forgiven, loved, and freed. And that is good news today and always. And I pray that the eyes of our hearts are able to see it as clearly as possible. Amen.